book of Exodus has 40 chapters in it. Now these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man and his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad and Asher. All these who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, all his brothers and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, and he said to his people, "Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it happen in the event of war, that they also shall join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land." Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiprah and the name of the other was Puah, and he said, "When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive?" And the midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they're lively and give their birth before the midwives come to them." Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. We'll stop with the reading there. Now this first chapter is about slavery mainly, and so we're going to think a good bit about this and see some parallels here. Remember, Jacob had gone down with his family to Egypt, and the Lord caused them to really be blessed there. They had plenty of water. There were good crops. They multiplied. They prospered in their farming and all, so that it was a time of tremendous growth. They just exploded as a nation. And the Egyptians became nervous, and they thought, well, here they're multiplying so, and they can actually outnumber us. If we get into a war, they may turn against us. And what we need to do is slow down their growth and control them and do what we can to keep them in bondage. And it was a very cruel bondage. It was very harsh. It says they made them serve with rigor. Their taskmasters drove them hard, made them work hard, and Pharaoh then also instituted what he would call birth control. He said, "Let's get rid of all the male children that are born, kill them the moment they're born, throw them in the river, get rid of them." And so it was a very harsh type of slavery. And I want to think a little bit about this as a picture, really, of the slavery we know as sinners. Now, before you became saved, if you are saved, you were slaves of sin. And the ruler over you was the devil himself. And I want to turn to John chapter 8 and see what kind of a master the devil is, because the Lord Jesus is speaking there of him, and he describes what kind of person really the devil is, this one who keeps the world in bondage and slavery. And in John 8, the Lord Jesus, speaking of the devil, says in verse 44, "You of your father the devil, the desires of your father you will want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." And so he describes the devil and the way he functions as one who is marked by deception and lies, and one who is cruel. He's a murderer. He's ruthless. And as you think of Pharaoh here, you can say this certainly marked him, and he's a picture there of the slavery that we're in. Now, Romans 6:17 emphasizes the fact that we are slaves of sin. And I want to read a couple of those verses in Romans 6, because they point out our condition until we come to know the Lord. Romans 6, and he says, verse 16, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? God be thanked that though you were once slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of teaching to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." So really what the scripture says is, you're going to be a slave of someone. Either you're going to serve the Lord or you're going to serve the devil. No one can say, "I'm completely free." And the devil, he describes as one who's a murderer and as one who is deceptive, utterly deceptive. People that get into sin and really go down into, we'll say, drug addiction, into heavy drinking, into pornography, become increasingly in bondage, so that they may struggle at times and say, "I want to be free of this," and yet they find themselves going back to it and going back to it, and they seemingly cannot break free from this slavery to sin. This last week when I was up at the jail, a woman told me with tears, she said, "You know, we had a business, we had a home, we had a car, we've lost it all. We have nothing because of drugs." And she's in jail. The devil deceives. The devil lies, but the devil also wants to destroy you. He's not interested in your welfare. He's utterly ruthless. And as you think of this picture of the slavery that where they are, Pharaoh wasn't concerned for them. There was no compassion for them. He was just using them and abusing them. And you think of the slaughter of the children that took place, and it's very sad when you think of it. And yet, you have to say it's going on today. Every day in this country, little children are being killed. They're being slaughtered. They're being slaughtered legally before they're born. Now, there's no rational thinking behind this. The laws of our country say if you harm a child after it exits the mother's body, if you kill a baby then, you are committing murder. But you can legally kill that baby before it exits the mother's body. The surgeon can go in, he can crush the head, he can suction the body out, he can throw it in a garbage can, and it's all legal. So let's not be so proud and look down on what Pharaoh was doing. We're doing the same thing as a nation, constantly. And most of the Western world does the same thing. The only difference in that baby is location. Baby hasn't changed a bit before birth or after birth. You have an abortion a week before the baby's to be born. A baby is not basically changing. Is it a person before it's born? Or isn't it? Does just exiting the body of the mother make it a person? What was it before? Some kind of animal that wasn't a human being? What was it? Well, you ask a mother who's carrying a child, and she'd say, no, there's a person inside me. There's a human being inside me. I feel the movement. I feel the kicking. It's alive. And so as we think of what Pharaoh was doing, you know, we don't want to think, well, my, that was so barbaric, and feel very smug as a nation. We're doing the same thing in a far greater scale. We kill both boys and girls before they're born. But it's a terrible sin. It's wrong. But the devil is a murderer. He's behind the abortions. He was behind this killing of the babies. He's a murderer. And so we have to remember that slavery. And if you're not saved, it's a tragic thing to be in this bondage and to struggle with it. And at times your conscience troubling you and feeling, I should change. I should be different. I shouldn't continue with this way of functioning, what I'm doing. You're convicted and you're troubled. And yet you go back to it. You go back to it. You go back to it. So sad. Pornography now has become a real addiction for a lot of men. I was talking to a man recently in their church fellowship. They had a man who has gotten into pornography and into various sexual relationships. And the last one he was convicted of was molesting a retarded girl. Very sad. And I'm sure in his heart he knows what I was doing was wrong. What I was doing was wrong. If I had a daughter, I wouldn't want someone doing to her what I've been doing to this girl. But a slave of sin. The Lord Jesus said he's come to set us free. And Moses was going to come to set the people of Israel free from their slavery. But that was the condition, a condition of slavery to Pharaoh, and the picture really of the slavery that we know until we're saved. And you say, well, I'm not a drug addict, and I haven't had a drinking problem, and I've sure never had an abortion. Ah, but there are other areas. Or you're a slave to sin. Maybe a temper. Maybe lustful thinking. Maybe pride. But there are areas in our lives where we have to confess. Until we get saved, we know constant defeat. And even after we're saved, we have to struggle because the devil doesn't give up easily. And so, as we think of the slavery here of the people, it was a tragic condition, a lot of suffering and pain and unhappiness. And into this scene, Moses was born. And I want to read in chapter 2 about the birth of this baby boy. a man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months, breaking the law. When she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. This would be the Nile River. His sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him, and she said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister comes running up, and she says to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I'll give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." Fascinating story about the birth of this baby. Take it. She knew the law. His mother knew the law. The father knew the law. What are they going to do? Here's this beautiful little baby boy. And they look at the baby boy, and the law says, "Throw him in the river. Kill him." Are we going to break the law? Are we going to disobey the law? Or are we going to obey it? Man's law. Well, what they realize is there's a higher law than man's law. God's law is the highest. And so the two of them determined, "We're not going to kill this baby boy." They hid him 3 months. Then he was getting a little more active and noisy, I suppose, and they thought, "We can't conceal him anymore. What are we going to do? How are we going to handle this? If they find out we're sheltering him, who knows what Pharaoh and his guards will do to us? What can we do?" And they must have been led of the Lord in this, because they were acting in faith. It was by faith they disobeyed the law of the country. It was by faith they realized the value of the life of this baby. And so they weren't acting according to the culture around them or the laws of the country. They were acting in faith. There was a faith in the living God. And they determined, "Let's cast him really on the mercy and care and providence of God." And so she takes a basket, she makes it waterproof, dabs it with asphalt and so forth to waterproof it, and lays the little baby in it, probably on a little blanket she may have made for him. And then they go down to the river, and they put the basket among the reeds by the side of the river. And the mother says to the daughter, "Now you stand at a distance and watch and see what happens. And let's see what God does. Let's see what's going to happen to our little son." And so, as time went on, Pharaoh's daughter came down with her maidens to bathe in the river and to enjoy the river. And as she's walking along, she looks over there and she says, "Well, look at that. There's a basket floating there in the river by the reeds. she sends over to pick, bring it to her. They open it up, and as they do, the baby begins to cry. And Pharaoh's daughter had a woman's heart, a mother's heart, and her heart goes out to that little baby. And she thinks, I don't know how it got there, what happened, but she had compassion on it. Her heart just went out to this little crying baby. And we've had children can understand that. At that moment, his sister, Miriam, comes running up. And she says, would you like for me to find someone to care for this baby? Because she saw, as a parent now, Pharaoh's daughter is going to keep it. And Pharaoh's daughter says, well, that's a good idea. I can't nurse it. But, yes. In fact, I'll pay you. I'll pay the woman if she'll nurse and care for this baby. And so they take the baby to the mother. And the mother now, who in faith put the baby out there and trusted in God, is now nursing her own baby. Amazing story. Hand of God in it. Because God realized this baby is going to be a man of God. He's going to do a tremendous work of delivering the people of Israel from Egypt, from bondage. And the hand of God and the eye of God was on him. Now, as he gets older, the mother brings him. He's weaned. We don't know how old he was. May have been by that time 5 or something like this. Brings him to Pharaoh's daughter, and here's the baby I've been raising for you. And she turned him over to Pharaoh's daughter, the princess. Must have been kind of a hard party. She didn't know what was going to happen exactly, but the baby was alive. They were trusting God. God had preserved him thus far. He hadn't been killed. And she was going to have to trust God for the future. And so she takes this little son of hers, turns him over to Pharaoh's daughter. We don't know if she ever saw him again. We don't know if they had any relationship. Maybe. Basically now he's treated as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He's part of royalty. And so he grows up in the palace. He grows up with the best of education. And he was learned, it says, in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Stephen said that, you remember, in his testimony. He said, Moses was trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He had a royal education, the best kind of education. Today, you'd say, well, he had an education like you'd get going to Oxford or Cambridge or Princeton or Yale or Harvard, one of these prestigious schools. He had the best education. This Hebrew boy growing up, who really had been destined for death as far as the government was concerned. And here he is growing up in a royal family with the best of education, the best food. Everything was the best. And he's growing up in that situation. Now, an interesting thing happened, though, as he got older. And we don't know exactly when. But he began to realize, I'm not really an Egyptian. Those people, those slave people, they're really my people. I'm a Jew. I'm really not an Egyptian. And this truth began to come into his thinking. He was going to have to make a decision now. Was he going to really identify with the Egyptians and lose his Jewish identity? Or would he identify with the slave people, the Jewish people? What would Moses do? What would his choice be? And it was a tremendous choice to have to make. We don't know exactly how old he was, but he made a choice to identify with the people that were enslaved people. I want to go back to Hebrews 11. And in Hebrews 11, it says that this choice was a choice by faith. You say it's contrary to your natural reason. Who would want to leave the royal household and identify with people in slavery? You had to be marked by faith that these people who were slaves are really God's people and God is with them. And so it says in Hebrews 11, we're going to read several verses, and we'll start with verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they thought he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. It was by faith. Now, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, and not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith. So Moses now comes to the point where he's going to make a choice and a decision, and it's by faith. Because he's come to believe in the one who is invisible, the true and living God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Now he's been brought up in Egypt, and there are all kinds of gods, there are all kinds of temples. They worship just about everything. And he's been familiar with all these different gods. He chooses to reject all that. And he chooses to believe in the true and living God by faith. And by faith he walked away from the palace, and he walked away from the luxury. He walked away from all the materialistic blessings, you say, that he could have had. He turned his back on it all and identified with a slave people. And forsook Egypt. Now, when a person becomes a true believer, he has to make that choice. Do you want the world? Do you want to live for the things of this life? Or do you want to choose God? And you have to make a choice. What do you really want? And many people will say, well, I really want the material things of this life. These are the things I can see. This business of believing in God, believing in heaven, I can't see that. That seems far away and remote. Maybe I'll wait till I'm dying and I have to leave these material things so that I can think about the hereafter. And many people then live for material things. They love the world. Now in 1 John chapter 2, he makes this contrast very plain. And in 1 John 2 and verse 15, he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust or desire of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world's passing away, and the desire for it. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. So he says you have to make a choice. And when a person becomes a believer, he chooses to believe in God who is invisible. He takes this step of faith to say the most important thing in life is not material things. The most important thing isn't my car, it isn't my home, it isn't my vacation time, it isn't my job security. The most important thing in life is God. Because when I leave this life, and the world will be gone for me. If I don't have God, I have nothing. And so it says here, by faith, Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The pleasures of this life. And they're all fleeting. They seem so important at the time, but you're going to leave them. You're going to leave them all behind. And so Moses made that choice. And it's a tremendous choice that he made. He refused the luxury and the prestige that he had. He turned his back on it. Turned his back on the royal family. Turned his back on Pharaoh, turned his back on the palace, turned his back on private swimming pools and his private yacht. All the rest that he had as royalty, he turned his back on it. It's a tremendous choice when you think about it. Turned his back on the whole thing and said, I identify with these people who believe in the true and living God. And we do that when we accept the Lord. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. If you really love the world, you won't become a Christian. Because you say, well, these things are most important. I don't have time. I've had people say that to me so often. I don't have time for these things. I don't have time to read the Bible. I don't have time to go to church. I don't have time for any of these things. I've got to make a living and I've got to enjoy it. When I have free time, I need to relax. I need to go fishing. Need to go hiking, skiing, whatever. I don't have time. And they're just saying, basically, God's not important to me. I don't love God. I love things, and I love the pleasures of this life. Moses turned his back on it all. Tremendous step of faith when you think of it. And he, when he did this, he was choosing God. He was choosing to believe in him who it says is invisible. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. I don't know just when this was, but sometime in his life here, Moses made that decision when he turned away from the gods of Egypt and he put his trust in the true and living God. And he also chose the people of God. Now, when you become a Christian, you don't just become a loner. You become part of God's people. And you want to meet with God's people. You identify with God's people. And I want to turn to the book of Ruth and read Ruth's response to Naomi. Because it's so beautiful. Here's this girl. She has a decision to make. Am I going to stay in Moab? Or am I going to go with Naomi, my mother-in-law? Her husband was dead. Both of their husbands were dead. Am I going to go with her? Or am I going to stay in Moab, place where I grew up and have been comfortable and so forth? And Ruth makes that decision. She said, this is verse 16 of chapter 1, entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God. And this was a choice that Moses made. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. He made that choice. Remember, when I became a believer, I became aware of the fact that now I belong to God's people. I began meeting with just a small group of Christians, but they were my people. I remember feeling a part of them. I was loved by them. I was accepted by them. This was my spiritual family. Moses chose to suffer affliction of the people of God. And so when we become a believer, we not only accept the Lord, we accept His people. They're not perfect, but they're God's people. They love the Lord the way I do. I have a spiritual relationship and kinship with them. I'm going to be with them forever. Forever we're going to be together as God's people. And I make that choice. And that's why it's very important as a child of God that I identify with God's people. I get involved with them. I go to meetings with them, and I my life is intertwined with them. I choose God and I choose His people. That's what Moses did. And he turned his back on Egypt. He turned his back on basically the Egyptians. He'd grown up with them, educated with them. And God could use his education, and he did. But he basically turned his back on all the world had to offer. And you know, when you become a believer in a land where there's persecution, people will say, "You're a fool. You're a fool." It's easier to become a Christian in this country. If you're in Saudi Arabia and you decided to become a believer, your life is in jeopardy. You're going to be ostracized. You're going to be persecuted. Life is going to be miserable for you if you live. And you probably have to leave the country. Moses chose God and his people. And he left Egypt behind. Tremendous example for us of faith. And he chose a difficult life. He left and he fled for his life. He went to Midian and he became basically poverty stricken. As he went there, he had nothing, I suppose, but the clothes on his back. The one who'd been a prince now is a pauper, and he ends up being a shepherd for all those years in Midian. He chose. Why did he make this choice? You know, a lot of people say that's the most stupid thing you could do. Absolutely stupid. The only reason he made that choice was he had come to believe in God, the true and living God. By faith, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. And if you're saved this morning, and I don't know everyone here that well, you're either saved or lost. Either you can say, "I too have come to believe in the Lord. I believe the Lord Jesus died for me on the cross. I believe when he hung there suffering and bleeding and dying, he was dying for me. And God says that's enough to pay for your sin. And I've accepted him. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. I've chosen the Lord Jesus. I've chosen to believe in God. And I've chosen to be with his people." It's a wonderful thing to be saved. You know, Moses never regretted that. Never regretted it. You know, if he'd stayed as a prince in Egypt, we wouldn't even know of Moses. How many of you know any of the princes of Egypt at that time? Unless you've studied history of that era, you probably know very little about Egypt even. Moses is known throughout the world, really. He's esteemed by the Muslims. He's certainly esteemed by the Christians, the Jews. And above all, he's esteemed by God. That's the one that counts. because by faith Moses chose God and his people and left Egypt behind. I hope you can say I've done that. That was a time. You don't want to say, oh, I've always believed, I've always been a Christian, I've always been a good person. No, there's a time when you make that decision. There was a time when Moses decided, I'm leaving Egypt. I'm not going to live for Egypt. I'm choosing the God of Israel, and I'm choosing to identify with his people. And he made that choice. Have you made that choice? Most important choice in your life. One day, if you're a believer, you'll see Moses. You'll see him and be able to visit with him, talk with him, and rejoice in the salvation of God with him. Wonderful thing to be saved.